The first reading is from the Message. It is Matthew 11, verses 28 to 30. Are you tired, worn out, burnt out on religion? Come to me, get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. The second reading is from the Church Bible and can be found on page 1001. It is Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray. Lord, draw us closer to yourself. Even now, this morning, will you transform us and show us more closely what it means to walk with you through the whole of life, wherever we are on our journey. In Jesus' name, amen. Are you tired, worn out, burnt out on religion? Come to me, Jesus says. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. These beautiful words from the Message translation of the Bible are really special words to me, words which have had a real impact in my life over the last few years till I first found this translation of Matthew 11. They're words which I think more than anything summarise beautifully the invitation that we all have from Jesus to be his disciples, to follow him. You see, they remind us that it's not about being religious. For many of us, and sometimes the higher you go in the Church of England, don't say I said that, the more you are burnt out on religion. It's not about that. They remind us it's not about following a set of rules or a particular philosophy, but that being a disciple is about following a person, about being with a person, about learning from a person and becoming like that person. And that person, of course, is Jesus. Jesus, fully man and fully God. Walk with me and work with me, Jesus says. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. If you were here 3 years ago, and most of you looking around were, you'll remember that we did a sermon series and life group material on called The Rhythms of Grace, which actually many people, I think, found really significant. And what we're doing today is we're not reinventing that, but we're reinforcing and building on that, in some ways actually simplifying that. For growing disciples is such a key part of our vision here at St. Andrew's and All Saints. And it's a key part of our vision because it was a key part of Jesus' vision. And that's why the very last thing recorded in Matthew's Gospel, Jesus' very last recorded words there, are these: go and make disciples. It's a command. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. I wonder if you've ever thought, you see, Jesus could have conducted his mission very differently. God could have decided to change this world very differently. He could have done it all by himself. He could have simply preached to the crowds and performed his miracles by himself and transformed many. God could have just zapped everyone and made them convert and change their ways and whatever. And sometimes God does. And we hear great stories of that. But actually the amazing thing is that actually Jesus chose a different path. He chose to invite others. He chose to train others, to grow others, to partner with him. That phrase in our strapline. To continue his mission long after he'd gone back to heaven to be with his Father. And the thing I love most about this is who he chose. He didn't choose the great, most educated people that the world would choose. He chose, as it describes in Acts, ordinary, unschooled men, and of course I want to add, and women too. Oh, it shows us that actually Jesus can and wants to use each and every one of us. I've been reflecting on my role a little bit as rector here over the last few weeks as we start a new year and a new decade, and I'm even more convinced than ever that my key role that God has brought me here for is to be a discipler. Someone who more than anything does my best to help each one of you and me grow as followers of Jesus. Why? Because if we get that right, then actually all of you will be doing it, and you'll be doing the mission particularly, not me. And the lovely thing is that as I've looked back on what's happened in our churches over the last year, I've seen that so much, even more in action than it's been before. On top of all the amazing stuff we do here that's nothing to do with me, toddlers and messy church and all that sort of stuff, this last year has seen CAP take off, seen the bereavement coffee mornings, which are great and really encouraging what God's doing there. The Octagon's thriving. The Home for Good stuff with fostering adoption, that's happening. All of that stuff, all of that mission which has been happening, I have nothing to do with, and it's great. And even if we think of our youth work too, you know, Eddie isn't doing all the mission. So much of it's being done by our young people. Youth Alpha at the Chase, as you heard last week, I think, has been virtually totally run by our young people. And I think this is how it should be. You see, our role as staff, the paid staff here particularly, my role as the rector isn't to do all the mission myself, but actually it's to do what it says in Ephesians 4, of equipping the people for works of service. And it's not just the paid staff or the life group leaders and other ministry leaders. We're all called to be people who disciple others. We're all called to be disciples who make disciples. So let's think a little more about what a disciple is, because I've been reflecting again on this over previous months, and I've come up to with a slightly new shaped definition of that, which I hope will be simple and helpful. And I talk about it as being three-dimensional discipleship. That actually a disciple is one who is learning to upwardly be with Jesus, or if it helps you, talk about being with God. I just put Jesus there because it keeps Jesus in all of it. But if it helps you to talk about being with God, then fine. Whatever helps you. To know him, to walk with him. Jackie talked a bit particularly about that on week one a couple of weeks ago. That's that thing of encountering God, encountering Jesus. Secondly, the inward thing about learning to become more like Jesus in our character, in who we are as people. And then the outward dimension of learning to live like Jesus. I love this phrase, I nicked it from somewhere else, it's not mine. Learning to live like Jesus would if he were us in our context, on our front lines. I think I nicked it from Neil Hudson at LICC. 2 weeks ago, Jackie, as I said, talked about that first one. And before we go on, I'm not going to say much about that today because Jackie covered it really well. But I want to just invite you to pause and think, how am I doing since a fortnight ago in my upward dimension? How am I doing in my time in prayer and reading the Bible and just being with God? How are your rhythms going so far this year? You know, if you had two good intentions 2 weeks ago and it's all fallen flat, it's all right. Because actually God constantly invites us to start fresh. And I want to just say as well, there are continued some extra resources on the desk at the back there. Heather helpfully brought some back copies of Bible notes from the Littleton Well, which are out of date and we've got free. If you haven't used those before and want to take one of those to try, then great. I hope at the back somewhere there are the green St. Chad's booklets. I was talking to Diane Southall this morning, who was saying how helpful that has been for her and how it's so helped her to focus on God. And she's since Christmas started doing the evening ones as well as the morning ones, which is lovely to hear. So again, if you need any resources, there's some on the back. Talk to me, talk to some of the other leaders afterwards on that, on the up dimension. But today I particularly want to focus on the in and the out dimensions, and particularly the in one. Secondly, becoming more like Jesus. I came across this last week, which I quite like. It makes you think, though, doesn't it? Actually, sometimes we think becoming like Jesus is just meaning we just do whatever we do nicer. But actually, that's quite radical. I'm not going to ponder that. I just want you to leave you to just kind of reflect on that. But if you're a sailor, there's great encouragement there. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says this: we are being transformed into his, that's Christ's likeness, with ever-increasing glory which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. That verse I find really helpful because it says we are all a work in progress. You know, we are God's masterpieces that he's made us, but he's also continuing to craft us and shape us to become more like him. That's our destiny. And one day, when everything is put right, when we go to live with God forever, we will be the most like him we can be. But in the meantime, we're all a work in progress. But I think so often the danger is that we can focus most on what we are doing for God. But I think what God is much more interested in is who we are becoming rather than what we are doing for him. A couple of years ago, a guy called Paul Swan came and talked to, I think it was a joint service we had, and he said this. He said, "You are a human being, not a human doing." And I think that reminds us that the most important thing is who we are being, who we are becoming. And that's why I think the New Testament talks a lot about love. Because more than anything, we're called to be people who love God passionately and love others passionately. So my first question for you today is, how are you being? Not how are you doing, but how are you being? If we think back to this time last year, has our character changed? Have we in any ways become more like Jesus? Are our reactions to difficult people in difficult circumstances more like Jesus' reactions would be? I had a lovely time yesterday morning. I often on Saturday morning go and meet with someone to have breakfast at Wetherspoons. It's my treat on a Saturday morning. If anyone wants to have breakfast with me on a Saturday morning at Wetherspoons, book it in. But I was meeting with a guy at St. Andrews, and one of the things he said yesterday was, David said, "My wife tells me that since I've become a Christian, I've become a better husband and a better father." And I said, "That's brilliant. That is amazing to hear, isn't it? That actually you becoming a Christian has changed you, that you're a better husband and that you're a better father, and your non-Christian wife sees it." That's what this is about. But I want to ask the question of, how do we do this being stuff? Because it's not easy. It's far easier to say, how do I do the doing? But how do I do the being better? Well, I think here are some of the ways which I think can help us become more like Jesus. And I think it starts with actually committing to spend time with Jesus. The more time we spend with God, the more time we spend reflecting on what Jesus would do in scriptures, the more we become like Jesus, I think. You know, from my experience, the more we are with somebody, the more I think we become like them. I love at Christmas time to meet some of your grown-up children when they come to Christmas services and to try and spot the similarities between you and your grown-up children. And I this Christmas Eve, I had the lovely experience of at Christmas Eve midnight service, having the Hunts, three of the Hunts four girls come to me. I don't know whether Diana's told, I did tell Paul this last Sunday lunch, at the end of the service. I was doing nothing on Christmas Eve, the midnight service. I just stood by the door, just being a vicar, as vicars do. And I don't know whether Paul's like this with you, but one of the lovely things Paul does is he constantly comes up to me and says, "Dave, thank you so much. Well done. Well done." And as his three girls left, one after each other, they didn't hear the conversation before, each one of them came up to me and said, "Thank you so much. Well done. Well done." And I'd done nothing. And that's so typical of Paul. You do nothing. He's got a great story. If you want to, he did tell me last Sunday at lunch. I'm not going to embarrass him about the story he's got about that now. But it's a lovely example of when we... I looked at his daughter and thought, you've been with your father. And you've become like him. And I think that's such a picture of what happens when we spend time with God, when we spend time with Jesus, particularly dwelling in the Gospels. We, without knowing it, they wouldn't have known it, we begin to act like who we spend time with. That's why actually that thing of encountering Jesus, encountering God, has to come first. More than anything, we are to spend time in God's Word. Secondly, I want to say a practice I found really helpful and I've talked about before is the practice of reviewing your day with God. And if you want to pick up a little sheet, I've got a little sheet at the back which says this in more detail. But I often do this. It comes from the Ignatian practice called the Examen. But I've got a simplified version here. And often what I do is I just spend 10 minutes at bed, in my bed, while I'm lying down, just before I go to sleep, and I review the day with God. A bit like we did in our confession today. And I say, well, where have I seen myself acting like Jesus would want me to this day? And I've acknowledged it. And I said, that's great. And thank you, God, for helping me to act that way. And where have I not acted like Jesus would want me to this day? And I've said sorry to God. And I've said, Jesus, I need your help. Will you help me to live differently tomorrow? And that simple practice of reviewing our day on a regular basis, I really think it makes a difference. When I've done it regularly, it's made a difference in me. And I think that third thing too is something I've learnt too, that actually if we identify particular issues in our lives which you want God to help us with, then actually pray specifically that God would give you what you need and the fruit of the Spirit that you need for that. So for example, there have been times in my life where actually I've had a real issue with anger. And I found myself getting really angry. And I've just prayed regularly, God, would you take the anger away and would you replace it by your peace, by your self-control, by your love? There have been times in my life where perhaps I've struggled to forgive somebody. And I've just said, God, I give you my unforgiving heart. And I ask you to replace it with a forgiving heart. Will you soften my heart so that I can forgive others? So sometimes actually just specifically praying to God for those things that we need can actually make a real difference. There are just some suggestions, and there's something on the back here which we did when we did the Rhythms of Grace, which if you want to talk to me about it at some point, I found that really helpful. So that's the in bit. What about the out bits? Living like Jesus would if he was us, in our context, in the places we find ourselves, on our front lines. So I wanted to ask you a second question. How would Jesus live if he was you, in your life at the moment, with the issues that you're facing? Because the great thing is we're not called to be Jesus. We're not called to be the Messiah. That was Jesus, what Jesus was called to be. But we are called to be what Jesus would be like if he was us. Does that make sense? And I think it's a helpful way to think about it. So as a parent, as a son or daughter looking after elderly relatives, as a worker in the workplace, as a neighbour in our communities, as a friend, how would Jesus do those things if he were you? What would he say? What would his priorities be? How would he treat people? How would he deal with the challenges that you're facing at the moment? It's that old adage of what would Jesus do, which I think is so helpful to consider whenever we find ourselves in a tricky situation. we're to seek to live like Jesus would if he was us in our own unique circumstances. 2 weeks ago, I was on retreat with 8 guys I trained with. I talked to you before, I do this every January. And we meet for 2 days in a lovely house. And we each give ourselves about 50 minutes to share what we want to do and pray for each other and to listen to God for each other. At this time, when we met, one of our groups shared with us a really tough situation that he was facing to do with one of his teenage daughters who had gone off the rails just before Christmas. And he was utterly broken by it. He was in tears with us. And he said, "Will you pray and listen to God for me so that I can work out what it means to live like Jesus in this situation?" And we did that. We sat for 10 minutes in silence and we, all of us, 8 of us, listened to God for what God was saying. And then we fed some of the stuff back and we shared, and we particularly dwelt in the story of the prodigal son and what it meant to, that was an amazing picture for him, and what it meant for him to live that out. And then we prayed for him. And he went away actually with us having helped him to see what it meant for him to live like Jesus in his context in that moment. And it was a profound moment walking alongside him. And it just reminded me of, this is the calling that we have, to walk alongside each other and to help each other point each other to Jesus and to know how to respond. And as we seek to live like Jesus in our context and our front lines, you know, and we'll say more about that next week, I think. Hopefully Peter will say a little bit about that. We're called to stand out. We're called to be different. We're called to be distinct. We're called to shine like that little video had of that little shine of bright lights inside us, that we join in with God in bringing his hope and his transformation, his love to a broken world. So what does it mean to be a disciple? Well, that's my take on it. Learning to be with Jesus up. Learning to become more like Jesus in. Learning to live like Jesus would if he was us on our front lines, in our context, out. And so I want to ask you this morning, how are you doing on your journey? Because, you know, discipleship is a journey, and I've put this slide up before and it's resonated with people, and I'm going to put it up again. My experience, and most of our experience, I think, is life is a bit like the right, not the left. That actually sometimes it's full of twists and turns. Sometimes we'll find ourselves going forward. Sometimes we go back. Sometimes we get stuck. But the question always is for us is, how can we, where we are at the moment, grow forward and move forward in the coming months? And how particularly can the church help you and support you to grow? A few years ago, a big church in America called Willow Creek decided to do some research about what helps people grow in faith. And they did a big survey of their congregation and then lots of other church congregations, and what they found surprised them. Because they thought what they were going to find is basically the more involved someone is at church, the busier they are at church with involved in things, the more likely they were to be growing and more mature in faith. And what they found was that that wasn't true at all. That it isn't the case of the more you throw yourself into a church, the more you'll grow. In some ways, actually, it can stop you from growing. But what they found was what they called a spiritual continuum. This is what they found. And they found particular sort of sections where they said there's sort of specific stages of spiritual growth. And they've had key things in each stages which sort of said this is where somebody is. And what they found was that actually, with people in different stages, they needed different things to help them move on and help them grow. So particularly if people were in this left-hand side of exploring Christ, or what they call growing in Christ, what they needed more than anything was to connect up with church regularly, to get stuck into a community group, a life group, have good friends around them. They were some of the things particularly. Up on the right-hand side, for people who on the right-hand side are close to Christ or Christ-centered, the things that helped them grow more than anything was actually learning to step out in their faith, learning to share their faith with others, actually learning to disciple other people, learning to go and lead ministry areas in the church or outside the church. And that's what helped people grow in their faith. But what they found throughout, particularly, was one thing was common wherever you were in your journey. And that the thing that made a massive difference was daily reflection on Scripture. And by that I don't mean just simply I read the Bible every day, tick, done, as I was brought up. But I mean reading the Bible and praying it in and saying, God, what does this mean for my life? How can I live this out today? What are you saying to me through this today? And whether people were new Christians or had been Christians for, and really mature Christians, been Christians for many years, that in every category made a massive difference. Which is why I encourage you more than anything else to just find new ways of connecting with God through Scripture. Whether it's with podcasts and some of the stuff on the phone, or whether it's through the notes at the back, or whether it's the St. Chad booklets, or reading the Bible in a year, whatever. I encourage you to do that. And so what the Discipleship Strategy Group have been doing is we've actually taken this stuff and we've de-Americanized it all. And we've put it in our own language. And in your little yellow sheets, what you'll find in the middle is sort of our own version of that. And not just our own version of the perhaps different stages where people might find themselves on the journey, but particularly on the right-hand side is some suggestions as to what might be a next steps to help people grow further. So if you're at this, if you think this is the best descriptor of where I am at this moment in time, actually, if you read these things, these might be some ideas about what might I do in the coming months to help me grow more. There's a whole load of different suggestions according to what we're offering and some of the stuff that we are doing here. And I'm not going to go into this in detail now, but I really want to encourage you to take it away and find half an hour to really sit down with God and pray that through and look at that. But one of the things that the Willow Creek survey initially found was that... there's our version of it. They found that when they did that, 25% of people they surveyed put their hands up and said, I'm stuck. I'm stuck or dissatisfied in my journey. A bit like this picture. We've all been there, haven't we? And when you're in like this, actually there's nothing you can do to get yourself out. You need someone else to come and help you, don't you, and pull yourself out. And you know, there have been times in my journey in the last 3 or 4 years where I've been stuck. And I've had to say to someone else, can you help me? Can you come alongside me this moment to pull me out, to pull me forwards, and to work things through? I love what someone says, that actually the plural of disciple is church. And that's why God puts us in church. He puts us in community. He puts us in community to help each other, journey with each other, walk with each other, to spur one another on, and to help people when we're stuck and going nowhere. And just a reminder again, if you're not connected in a life group or aren't connecting with people outside of a church, perhaps even two or threes, I like that phrase, discipleship buddies. If you don't do life groups, find two or three people and say, can we just meet and pray and discuss the service and pray with each other and share with each other each week or once a fortnight? Whatever works for you, but find people to journey with. Some of the other thing that we're doing is in Lent we're going to offer what I'm calling one-to-one discipleship conversations, where I'm going to train a few people up, particularly leaders and life group leaders, to offer to meet up with people for 1 hour over a cup of coffee as a one-off, just to talk about your discipleship journey. And maybe actually say, like, I'm really stuck and I need some help with this. Can we prayerfully try and work out how I can move forward? Or it might be that I'm doing really well, but I actually want to go even further with God. Can we meet up and pray into this and pray into this particular stuff? Or it might be, come and visit me on my front line and see what's happening there, and let's pray and look together and see what God's doing. But I'd love to, really want to offer that in Lent. And maybe that's something that would help some people here to encourage each other and to move each other on. And finally, the last thing before we just offer this stuff to God, is the discipleship group also has been putting together our own survey, which you've been given out this morning, which a lot of the questions are based on the original Willow Creek survey, but a lot of them have come from other stuff from LICC and elsewhere, and we've particularly honed it for our own situation, our context. And the whole point of this, and we're going to invite you to fill it in a minute, is that actually we want as a church to know how we can better help people grow. And we can support everyone better if we know where people are and we know the issues that people are grappling with. And so this isn't at all to make people feel guilty. It's not at all to say you're there and I'm here. It's not what it's about at all. It's completely anonymous, and we're inviting people to take a snapshot, and it means, that means where you are at this moment on the 19th of January 2020, not where you were 6 weeks ago, not where you think you ought to be because you've been a Christian and been in church for 30 years, but where you are now, so that we as leaders can then analyse this and identify what would be helpful to teach on in the coming months, what would be helpful to do a seminar Sunday on in a couple of months, what are the courses that will be helpful to put on, what issues do we need to tackle that is going to help people grow. And we're going to analyse the information, and we're hopefully going to feed it back at the APCM and look at it in terms of leaders in the coming weeks. So in a moment, I'm going to reflect. I'm sorry, I've talked a bit longer than I should. In a moment, we're going to pray into this before we take communion. But what I'd love to do now is just to give you 3 or 4 minutes just to have a go at filling that in. It shouldn't take very long. If you need more time, we can finish off at the end. If you don't want to do it, that's fine. We're not forcing anyone to do it. If you haven't got one or a pen, then B's going to come and bring some rounds. But as you do it, I want you to use it as a, do it prayerfully, and actually use it as a way of reflecting with God. This is where I am at the moment. What might you be saying to me? And please, please be absolutely honest. There's a box at the back which you're going to put them in. No one's going to see what your one says. Hide it from each other. But please be really honest for your own sakes and for our sakes, that we can really gain at where we are. So 3 or 4 minutes just to look at that, and then we'll work out how we respond. Those to finish it, but I'd love us just to pray before we go into communion. And the way I'd like to do this is slightly different. Can I just invite you to stand if you're able? And just to, in the quiet, maybe hear those words again. Jesus' invitation, walk with me and work with me. Learn how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. And perhaps just imagine in your imaginations Jesus standing before you with his hand outheld to you to invite you to come and walk even more closely with him. It's not a badgering, it's not a ought, it's not a should, it's an invitation from Jesus to grab his hand and to walk more closely with him. And just in the quietness, I want to invite you to, some of you might want to respond by just on your own saying a quiet prayer yourself with God about where you're at and what you want from him and what you want to say to him. Some of that might be, I'm really angry at and disappointed at stuff in the past, and that's why I'm stuck, and have an honest conversation with God. You know, that's okay. For others, I want to actually might find it helpful to do what I was talking about earlier, but to stick your hand up as a sign of saying, it could be anything. It could be as a sign of saying, I'm stuck and I want help. I want to move on. It might be a sign of saying, you know, I'm really in a good place with God and I want more of that. It might be a sign of saying, I'm struggling to be a Christian on my front line, but I want God to help me. It may be like that guy I talked about. I've got a particular issue and I want to know what it means to be like Jesus in that issue. And what I'm going to invite you to, putting your hand up could mean a whole range of things, but I want to just, as we're in a culture, a season of prayer for each other, if there are people around you in a moment who have their hands up, we're not going to talk about it, we're not going to find out what the issue is. I want to simply invite those around to pray God's blessing on them. And the words might be as simple as this: I bless you in the name of Jesus that you would walk more closely with God in this season. And to bless what God's doing. We don't need to know any details. God's doing, we leave God to do the work. You might like to put your hand on their shoulder or whatever. But we bless what God's doing. And we just have an invitation to just pray for each other on our journeys. So let's just be still. If you want to do some business with God, quietly do. If you want to stick your hand up, say, that represents something, you know what it is, and I'd like others to pray for me, and then do, and just others around them pray. Or if you want to just be still, do, and let God meet you. And in the name of Jesus, we bless you all, each one of us, that we would walk more closely with God, with Jesus, in this season. That those of us who are stuck would get unstuck. That those of us who are weary would find a renewed life and energy. That Jesus would go with us.